Golden State Media Concepts bring you the Bible Study Podcast. Reflect and journey the Bible as together we study God's Word and be inspired. Bible study made fun and informative for all ages. It's the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast.
Welcome to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, brought to you by the GSMC Podcast Network. I am your host, Sarah, and I am happy to be with you for this episode, this 20th Sunday after Pentecost, part one episode, in which we will be talking about the Old Testament texts assigned for, again, the 20th Sunday after Pentecost, October 7th this year. So, without further ado, I'd say let's just go ahead and jump into those texts. And I actually say that because the first text from Genesis, I find a little problematic in several ways. So I kind of want to just jump in and get it over with. So that text comes to us from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. And those verses are as follows. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground the Lord formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every animal of the field. But for the man there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh." So again, that is Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, and you might be thinking, okay, so there's what's wrong with that text? And the text itself isn't that bad. I mean, I've always liked the image of Adam, the man, naming all of the animals of the earth. You know, sometimes you got to think, well, what was he thinking naming them? Some things are really logical, and other things you have to think, okay, where did that come from? It's kind of this charming picture of him sitting around and naming everything and, you know, looking for a partner because he is lonely and alone. And then God says, you know, and I appreciate that, Eve is referred to as a partner, also a helper, but at least partner is in there. But this text, I think, rather than itself being necessarily problematic, has been used in ways that have been problematic in terms of just the patriarchy and misogyny and all kinds of issues have been based on this text, because it says that, you know, God took one of Adam's ribs, and then Adam says, "This therefore is bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And so it's just been a reason, or part of the reason, that women have been subjugated throughout history. And so that for me is why it is problematic. And, you know, the text itself doesn't really say that when you read it, but it's definitely been used in ways that have been unhelpful, and that's difficult for me. So I do want to look at some commentary on this to help me kind of put some words to this feeling that I have of unease with this text. This commentary comes to us from Juliana Klassens, professor of Old Testament, University of Stellenbosch, in Stellenbosch, South Africa. And she begins her commentary by saying, "Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24 is a fascinating text that throughout the centuries has done much harm." Mm-hmm. She says, for instance, over the years, the reference to the woman as man's helpmate has been invoked to relegate women to subservient positions. Or worse, in the 15th century, document Malleus Maleficarum, excuse me, that serves as a manual for dealing with women who have been accused of witchcraft, offers the following shocking interpretation regarding the reference of woman being created from the rib of the man. In a section that outlines women as the quote-unquote weaker sex when it comes to intellect, and hence more susceptible to fall prey to the devil's temptations, one finds the following description of women. And here is that description. But the natural reason is that she is more carnal than a man, as is clear from her many carnal abominations. And it should be noted that there was a defect in the formation of the first woman, since she was formed from a bent rib, that is, a rib of the breast, which is bent as if it were in a contrary direction to a man. And since through this defect she is an imperfect animal, she always deceives. Wow. Yeah. So you see how this text has been used in ways that aren't described by the text. How they got that out of the text is pretty amazing, right? So she goes on to say that this type of misguided interpretation that unabashedly demonizes women has been responsible for the persecution and murder of countless women who were considered to be witches. However, less overt, but no less harmful, is the ancient stereotypes that continue to this day to haunt women and mar the relationship between women and men. Women are unfaithful. Women are not to be trusted. Women are the pinnacle of all that is evil, corrupt, irrational, and weak. And how is it? Did you get any of that from what we just read from the book of Genesis? That's the crazy thing. Did you get any of that? It's this sort of charming picture of Adam naming all of the animals, and then God trying to find a proper partner for Adam. And now suddenly women are evil, they're unfaithful, they're deceptive. Mm-hmm. She says, this very dark interpretive trajectory of Genesis 2, 18 through 24 should not prevent us, though, from finding ways to redeem this text in order to proclaim a word that is life-giving in nature. For instance, one should note that this text offers a wonderful portrayal of the importance of companionship. Yes, this is evident already in verse 18 when the God who in Genesis 1 repeatedly has described God's creation as good says that it is not good that man, and she says, I would add woman, be alone. It's not good that humans should be alone. So God vows to provide the paradigmatic human with a helper and a partner, such as Phyllis Trible already in her landmark book, God and the Rhetoric of Sexuality, has shown, should not be viewed in terms of subordination, given the fact that God is also described as Israel's helper. If God is described as Israel's helper, but we don't picture God as being subjugated to Israel or being somehow lesser, then we have to then extrapolate that when that word is applied to women, that they should also not be subjugated or seen as inferior or lesser. So she goes on to say, we actually see in quite humorous fashion how God is creating from the same ground from which humans have been created. And God made a whole array of animals, parading them in front of the human to find his ideal partner and helpmate. One could well imagine the man scoffing at the idea of the giraffe, the lion, the chimpanzee, and even man's best friend, the dog, being this promised companion. When none of these animals will suffice, God's plan B is to take part of the man to build a woman, which God brings to the man for his approval. The man's delight is evident when he recognizes this woman to be his partner and helpmate, but more importantly, to be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Moreover, in the act of intercourse, they once more become the one flesh that they have always been. In a fascinating story on the notion of soulmates, in Plato's Symposium, Aristophanes tells the story of how human beings originally were androgynous creatures with two faces and four arms and legs. Threatened by the power of these humans, Zeus decided to weaken them by cutting them in two. These two halves were miserable, continuously longing for its other half. Love and companionship can thus be described as trying to get back to one's original self. Maybe you've heard that before, that Plato put forth this idea that we are just simply half of a whole being. And that is not, you know, that's obviously not fact, but that was one notion of soulmates. That was one way of trying to understand the idea of attraction and finding your partner or finding your soulmate, however you want to phrase that. We are going to talk more about this text, but we do have to take our first break of the podcast on that somewhat strange half people looking for their other half quotation. So stay tuned. You're listening to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, and I'll be right back.
Want to find out what movies to go see? Then check out the GSMC Movie Podcast. It's your ticket to the latest movies, whether it's a new blockbuster event, romantic, comedy, or action flick. This show has got it all covered. They talk some what to go see now. Don't bother. What's hot on Netflix and everything in between? That's GSMCpodcast.com/movie-podcast. When it's all about the movies, it has to be this new show. Don't forget to like them on Facebook and follow them on Twitter. Visit GSMCpodcast.com for more info.
Welcome back to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast. We are, in fact, talking about the text from Genesis. A little bit before the break, we were talking about Plato and some odd ideas of philosophy, but we are talking about Genesis. And she goes on to talk a little bit more about that quote in Plato's Symposium. And that is that love is born into every human being. It calls back the halves of our original nature together. It tries to make one out of two and heal the wound of human nature. Each of us then is a matching half of a human whole, and each of us is always seeking the half that matches him. What I love about that is that first phrase, love is born into every human being. I think that's really beautiful. At any rate, she says that the beauty of this interpretation is that it opens up the idea that the bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh can go beyond what traditionally has been described as the love between a man and a woman. Partners and companions can and do come in all shapes and forms. I was thinking that exact same as I was reading about that each of us then is a matching half, because in that description of Symposium, it says androgynous creatures with two faces. It doesn't say androgynous creatures with a male face and a female face, just two faces. And then each half is seeking its perfect other half. I know that this can be a controversial stance and that you might not agree with it. I respect that you might not agree with it, but I find this to be a beautiful description of the fact that everyone is born. Love is born into every human being, and people love in so many different ways, from platonic to romantic to erotic, and it's all of those types of love are present in the Bible. God gave us the capacity to be loving creatures and to find the person that we can love and go through life with. So I am actually very appreciative of this understanding and the fact that she brings it into her commentary. I apologize if you are offended by this type of thinking, but I personally find it beautiful and am happy that there is so much representation, and that we can start to understand things a little bit better and be more inclusive in our understanding of love and the way God has created us, et cetera, et cetera. So, she says, finally, to conclude, whoever this partner, one's soulmate, ends up being, the final verse of this week's lectionary reading offers a powerful perspective on what the nature of this relationship ought to be. In Genesis 2:24, we read that these two soulmates both were naked but not ashamed. This verse is such a powerful image of being able to be vulnerable in the presence of the other. Probably one of the most important aspects of a happy relationship / marriage is the ability to protect the vulnerability of the other. It is also this reference that features prominently in Phyllis Tribble's retelling of Genesis 2, what she describes as the love story gone awry. She views the portrayal of the intimate relationship in Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, depending on how you know that, as a good illustration of what the love story as narrated in Genesis 2 is supposed to be. The quote there is, "Naked without shame and fear, this couple treat each other with tenderness and respect. Neither escaping nor exploiting sex, they embrace and enjoy it. Their love is truly bone of bone and flesh of flesh. And this image of God, male and female, is indeed very good." Now, that's an idealistic view of it, right? Because unfortunately, as I've said, I don't know, a billion times on the podcast, we are human. And as humans, we aren't always loving toward one another, and we aren't always kind to one another, and the ideal never holds up the way that it could. You know, God created this perfect place, and humans were like, you know, we want to be more like God, and we want to make decisions, and just all sorts of things. There are some, you know, as I said, I have issues with this text. A lot of people do. It's been used in some very, very unhelpful ways throughout the centuries. A couple of things to note, though, that that final verse is very well known. You know, thus a man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, etc. Notice, though, that it's the man who is identified with his parents. It's the woman who stands alone. That is a contrast with a lot of wedding practices, right? It's the man who leaves parents and clings to his wife, which I find really interesting that is the way it's said. That's not the way we interpret it often, is it? And also that the two become one flesh, but it's not about procreation at this point. That is not mentioned as part of this. No, it's about being intimate. And so it ends, this text begins with loneliness, with the man being alone and being lonely, but it ends with intimacy. It ends with intimate companionship. And the one who helps to facilitate, helps to create that companionship is God. God, who acts in various roles and various ways throughout the text to bring about such a change. Once again, God doing everything God can to be in relationship with humans, to try to make life as good as possible for humans. You know, God here is, a matchmaker, a bit of a surgeon, something of an anesthesiologist, because he puts the man into a deep sleep. That God is maybe a bit of a mad scientist, testing which animals might work to be the man's helper. God is acting in so many different ways. Why? Because it's not good that the man should be alone. And again, after all of the creation story, where God looks at everything that God has made and says, it is good. Now God says, oh, wait, it is not good for the man to be alone. The man needs companionship. And while your faithful dog might be the best companion ever, I find mine to be wonderful and more comforting than people sometimes, but I also need people in my life. God recognizes that humans need companionship. Humans need intimacy. And intimacy isn't just for procreation, but it is for closeness and deepening of relationships, etc. So there are some things that can be redeemed from this text. It has been used in so many ways throughout the centuries that, again, I'm going to say problematic, just ways that are so frustrating, ways that have been so harmful. They're still being used in ways that are harmful and just not helpful when it comes to women, when it comes to women's status, when, you know, that they're used to say that women are inferior, used to just, it's been used in so many ways throughout the centuries in ways that I don't think are called for in the text, that when you read through the text, I don't think that they're there in the ways that they have been used. So if you have made it through these two segments and haven't thrown a shoe at whatever you're listening to the podcast on, thank you for hanging in there with me. I know that, that's not everyone's idea of how this text should be interpreted, but I very much appreciate that we can get some more modern interpretations, more modern readings, but also readings that, really do, maybe they're more modern, but they go back to that original text and try to see them without the lens of centuries of misogyny and patriarchy that we have read them through. I'm going to get off my soapbox. We're going to take our second break of the podcast. And when we come back, we'll be talking about the psalm assigned for this week. So stay tuned. You're listening to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, and I will be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching. The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch. Whatever it may be. Visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter. And download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast. Let's move on, shall we? Let's hopefully move on to something that's a little more positive and leaves us feeling not quite so unhappy with the centuries. The psalm for this week is Psalm 8. That's the entirety. It's only 9 verses. So those verses are as follows. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants you have formed a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy of the and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than God, and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That is Psalm 8, all 9 verses. And what do you hear when you hear that song? What images come to mind? For me, O Lord, our Sovereign, O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth, makes me think of the song. It I can't think of the rest of it off the top of my head, but hopefully you know what I'm talking about. I hate it when that happens. You know, you have a song and then you're like, nope, can't think of anything beyond that. But there are several things that jump out. Obviously, we can see why this is paired with the Genesis text, because it is talking about giving humans dominion over the works of God's hands. Again, that word has been used in a problematic way throughout the centuries as well, because it makes people often use it to say, well, we can do whatever we want with the earth, we've been given dominion. But when you really do some word study on that passage where God gives humans dominion, it's really more as a caretaker, more think of it like a park ranger, where the park ranger is kind of in charge of the park, but tries to work in ways that are symbiotic with the area that he or she has been given control over. So yeah, we've been given dominion, but we're really caretakers. God created this amazing creation. God spent the entire time saying, this is good. God saw what God had made and said, this is good. So we've been given a huge responsibility to care for what God deemed good. I also love this section, you know, when I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established. In other words, when I look at your creation, all of these things that you, God, have declared to be good. And then I think, wow, what are humans that you are mindful of them? What are mortals that you care for them? And yet, that's what the Bible is. This whole love story about God caring for humans who are compared to the vast beauty and intricacy of God's creation. We're not that great, right? It's pretty amazing when you think about it that God loves us that much. And I do want to look at a little bit of commentary. This commentary comes from Matthew Stith, who is the pastor at Round Hill Presbyterian Church in Elizabeth, Pennsylvania. And this psalm of praise is unique in the Psalter in that it is addressed directly to the Lord throughout. There's no asides to the congregation calling them to participate in the psalmist's praise. There's no descriptive passages in the third person, nor even any inward conversation on the psalmist's part, for instance, O my soul, as seen in other psalms. Psalm 8 conveys a distinctive sense of intimacy and directness. We are here invited to listen in on and participate directly in the writer's private prayer, and it is therefore the task of the interpreter to lead the congregation into that prayer as participants, taking up the psalmist's meditations as their own. The psalm opens and closes, of course, with the well-known evocation of God's majesty. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The transcendent glory of God is thus set forth as the defining context of the psalm. I mean, it's bookended, right? So that all the other matters it raises must be considered in relationship to God's overarching sovereignty. When we turn to the central subject matter of the psalm in verses 3 through 8, we see why it's crucial to keep this context in mind. And so he does talk a little bit about relationship and the vocation that we are given dominion over the rest of creation. There are, he says, therefore, two relationships in view in the psalm, that between humankind and the rest of creation, and that between the Creator and God's human creations. And each of these relationships could serve as a focal point for the interpreter of the psalm. For instance, the language of dominion, coupled with the catalog of creation over which this dominion is granted, will remind many readers of the creation narrative in Genesis 1, particularly verses 26 through 31. This connection opens the possibility of connecting human vocation in general and our relationship to our fellow creatures in particular with God's creative intent. Throughout both texts, it is made clear that whatever dominant position humankind enjoys with respect to the creation, that position is owing to God's decision, God's purposes, and God's actions. I think that's so important because that's probably the part that we forget. We think dominion, we think we can do whatever we want. Well, no, because who gave us dominion, right? Yeah, we tend to forget that. Interpretation, he says, could therefore focus on how our exercise of this vocation is or is not in harmony with God's intent and venture from there into the rich topic of stewardship. If we've been given dominion, if we have been given as caretakers, how does that affect our stewardship? How does that affect how we care for what we have been given and how we give back to God out of what we have been given? And then the second point he says is, while it may indeed have made sense for the newly created, thus far sinless human beings, bearers of the unsullied image of God, to exercise the office of God's stewards over creation, the same cannot necessarily be said of humankind after the fall. Given what humanity has by its own choice become, the psalmist might well wonder why on earth God still chooses to grant us dominion. What are human beings that we should be mindful of them, right? We do everything we can to turn our backs on you, to ignore your word, to try to find loopholes, etc., etc. The magnificence of the starry night sky demonstrates, he says, to the psalmist's satisfaction that the Creator certainly had other options. If God's hand framed the very cosmos, there can be no question of God's being stuck with unwanted stewards. The question, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, is left tantalizingly open for meditation on the nature of God's mercy, grace, and care for God's fallen people, for God's sinful people, right? And fallen simply means that we have free will and we often choose poorly. We often make decisions that aren't necessarily so great, right? But actually, I think that's a really good place to end this part of the episode. That it's left open. What are human beings that you are mindful of them? It's left tantalizingly open, the commentator says, for meditation on the nature of God's mercy, grace, and care for humankind. I'm going to take that with me into my week this week and think about, what are human beings that God is mindful of us? We're God's creation, but so is everything else. We are made in God's image, but there are so many things that are made that are so much more amazing than we are, right? Even though the human body is pretty amazing. And yet, God's mercy and grace and God's care for humans, God's desire to be in relationship with humans is so also amazing. You've got these two sides of the same coin. What are we that God should be mindful of us? And yet God is mindful of us. God loves us so much that God goes through all of this, creates so many situations to try and be in better relationship with us. That to me is as amazing, that God is even mindful of us in the first place. So I'm going to leave us with that note. Thank you so much for joining me. I hope you'll join me again on Wednesday when we discuss the New Testament text assigned for this week. Hope you're having a great week. And I hope that you, as you're meditating on God and the fact that we have been created in God's image, you will remember that you are, in fact, a beautiful and beloved child of God. Thank you.
You've been listening to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast, part of the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. You can find this show and others like it at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Download our podcast on iTunes, Stitcher, SoundCloud, and Google Play. Just type in GSMC to find all the shows from the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network, from movies to music, from sports to entertainment, and even weird news. You can also follow us on Twitter and on Facebook. Thank you, and we hope you have enjoyed today's program.